called the Acts of the Apostles. The reason simply is because all throughout the book of Acts, we're reading about the Acts of the Apostles. All right, it's not rocket science. It's all about them. Now, there's some other things, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But basically, we go from the disciples in the upper room. We go, or the disciples, the 120 choosing a replacement for Judas, which turns out to be Matthias. We have Peter standing up among the 11 on the day of Pentecost and preaching. We've got Peter and James going to the temple in chapter 3. We've got the selection of deacons in chapter 6. All through it, it's the activities and actions of the apostles. So the name of the book describes what we're about to read. Sometimes they, Bible publishers simply shorten it up. I don't know if they're trying to save ink or exactly what it is, but they'll just have the title, The Acts, or The Book of Acts. But the formal and proper and correct title is The Acts of the Apostles. All right, here on our page tonight from, you can fill in the blank, from Simon, who of course is Simon Peter. From Simon, who was the apostle to the Jews. And can I give you a heads up? If Simon is the apostle to the Jew, and you're not a Jew, be careful. God gave him a message that was specific. He was the apostle to the circumcision. And we're going to see in just a moment why that's important to be able to separate. Because Simon was the apostle to the circumcision. He preached on the day of Pentecost to the Jews that came from all over the place and gave them a message that while from God was specifically Jewish. And when we take a message of the apostle to the circumcision, preaching to the Jews, and apply it to a Gentile church, we're going to get in trouble. So we need to beware of these things, all right? From Simon, which is actually Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 12. All right, because in Acts chapter 12, he's in prison. The church is praying for him. He gets delivered. Now again, Stephen gets stoned in the midst of that. Saul gets converted in the midst of that. Cornelius gets converted in the midst of that. But the first 12 chapters are in whole about Simon. So from Simon to the Jews to Stephen, who is the first martyr of the church. Acts chapter 6, at the end of chapter 6, his countenance was like that of an angel. In chapter 7, the high council begins to question him and he begins to preach and they get angry at what he says. And they come forward and stone him to death. So we go from Simon to Stephen to Saul. All right, all S's. From Simon, which is Simon Peter, to Stephen, to Saul, who later becomes Paul the Apostle. Why did Saul's name change to Paul? Somebody says, well, one's a Jewish name and one's a Greek name. We don't have time, but if you look in Acts chapter 9, when Paul begins his ministry and first preaching, or Acts chapter 13, excuse me, his first convert is a guy named Sergius Paulus. And right at that point in the commentary of the book of Acts, Saul's name switches from Saul to Paul. So it would seem that he adopted the name of his first convert. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? What if you were called by the name of your first convert? The first person that you were responsible for bringing to Christ. What if your name was called by their name? First of all, let me say this. I hope you'd have a name. Because some folks have never been responsible for leading someone to Christ, and that would be sad to not have a name. I'm kind of glad we don't do that. You know, the first person on the mission field that I led to the Lord, his name was Stevenson Suzuki. You can see why I don't want to be known as Suzuki. All right, but Paul's name, Saul, was Saul of Tarsus, but it was inexplicably changed to Paul, and it could be because that was the name of his first convert. But we've got Simon to Stephen to Saul, and Saul is the apostle to the uncircumcision, all right, the Gentile. So Paul's message, can we say this, and the hard thing in making this outline is there's so many what ifs and ifs, as, and buts about it behind it that we don't have time to cover. But he is the missionary, or he is the apostle to the Gentile church. So when you and I are looking for our doctrine, we're looking from the book of Romans to the book of Philemon. All right? When we're looking for the nitty-gritty, and we'll talk about the doctrine of the book of Acts in just a moment, but we're looking for the epistles of Paul. He is the apostle to the church, to the Gentile. When we go to Peter for our doctrine sometimes, we can get confused because some of the things, and we're going to find them in just a minute, that Peter talked about or preached about are not what we're preaching about right now. There's been a change. All right? We'll talk about that in a few moments. So it went from Simon to Stephen to Saul. It records the actions of the apostles in preaching, in persecution. I mean, even the other apostles, the disciples, were brought before the council, commanded not to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they counted themselves worthy to be whipped, to be beaten, and they went out and preached Jesus all over again. So their activities took them from preaching to persecution to the performing of miracles. The shadow of Peter or Paul passing over someone and them healing. I love the story in the temple. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he immediately leaps to his feet and walks. All right, again, something Peter did in the book of Acts that's specific for that group and that setting. Approximately, here's the end of that paragraph, approximately 110 people are mentioned by name in the book of Acts. So again, this is the Acts of the Apostles. It is a moving story involving 110 people, not counting those that are mentioned by group names, the Ephesians, the church, the apostles, all right? So it's a book containing many names of many people as the apostles are going out and reaching the world. Our second paragraph begins with this. The Acts of the Apostles, which is, again, the proper name, is a history. A history of the church. What is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? It's the history of the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, all of them end with the crucifixion and the resurrection. But the book of Acts picks up with the ascension of Christ into heaven, and the coming down of the Holy Ghost from heaven to the church in Acts chapter 2. And so it takes us from that point, the ascension, all the way to Paul's journey to Rome. It is a history book. And can I say this, please? It is an inspired history book. I don't care what you think. I don't care what I think. The history given in the book of Acts is true and accurate, because it's inspired of God. Now, you might say, well, duh. I mean, who doesn't know that? Look it up online. Look up the book of Acts in the Bible and read some of the commentators and saying, well, Luke got this wrong, and Luke and Paul disagreed on this and that, and Luke misunderstood. They all kind of human error they include in the book of Acts. It's the inspired word of God. Everything that happened in the book of Acts happened exactly like it is. If it was wrong, it's recorded that they did something that was wrong. I'll give you an example. There's a lot of debate over whether Paul should have gone to Rome. You remember Agabus, the prophet, came, bound his hands with a girdle, and said, this is what's going to happen to you if you go to Rome. And the church begged and pleaded with him not to go. And it seems that it was not God's will for him to go, but he went anyways. He was imprisoned, and he was sent to Rome. Even if what they did was not within the will of God, the Bible still records it because it's accurate history. It's up to us to interpret the history, and that's what man's always good at messing up, but the inspired history story is already there. So the Acts of the Apostle is a history from the church, from its beginning to its expansion throughout the world. It is the second volume written by Luke. All right? Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. The writer begins by saying this, the former treatise. And that would be the former dissertation. What's a treatise? That's a big fancy word for a term paper, isn't it? Something like that, that essay you've got to turn in, that report you've got to turn, a treatise. It's a long letter, a long dissertation. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. What's the former treatise? That's the book of Acts, or the book of Luke. Look back at Luke chapter 1. And I know you know this, but we're going to look at it anyways. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 3. And Luke said, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. Boy, what a braggadocious comment, huh? Having perfect understanding of all things from the very first. Well, if the words are being given you by God, I would say that's perfect understanding. You don't have a problem there. But he says, to write all things from the very first, to write under thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, when we studied the book of Luke, we looked at Theophilus and who he was. His name means lover of God. And so we don't have time to go through all that, but simply this. When the writer of the book of Acts writes it, it doesn't say, I, Luke. It doesn't give his name as the writer, but it says, I wrote you a letter earlier, and we know that letter was from Luke. So we understand that this letter is the second volume. That first letter took us from the birth of Christ, actually even earlier than that, the birth of John the Baptist, all the way to the crucifixion and the resurrection. Now the book of Acts is volume 2. And we said this in the book of Luke, that if you take Luke and Acts together and add them all up, you've got almost 25% of the New Testament. One quarter of the New Testament in the 28 chapters of Luke and the 28 chapters in the book of Acts, that can't be right, 24. 24 in Luke and 28 in Acts, that's almost one quarter of the New Testament together. So Luke gives us a lot of information. It's a history of the church from its beginning. It is the second volume written by Luke, and without this history, we would not understand how the message of the gospel got from the 12 disciples to the uttermost parts of the earth. If you take out the book of Acts, you go from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection, and the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If you don't have Acts, you pick it up, and there's already converts in Rome. And Paul's writing to them, having never been there himself. It would be very empty if we did not have the book of Acts. But God, in His divine will, gives us all the information we need to understand things. So He puts that, I hate to use it, puts the filler of the book of Acts, because it gives us the information we need to go from the Gospels over to the book of Romans. It is a bridge, as we say here, between the Gospels and the book of Romans. All right, paragraph number 3. Don't you feel like you're in school now? There will be a quiz at the end of this. No, I'm just kidding. Paragraph 3. The Acts of the Apostles, this book that we're looking at, is, and this is very important and very key, and I hope I can communicate this right, a transitional book. A trans, that's easy to spell, T-R-A-N-S. Transitional, I-T-I-O-N-A-L, transitional. It is a transitional book. What we mean by that is simply it is a history, but something is being transitioned. What happens in the book of Acts? The gospel goes from the Jew, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's implanted in Israel at the beginning. We've talked about this before in preaching and other things. In Acts chapter 1, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. In Acts chapter 1 and 2, they're in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 3 and 4, they're in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 5 and 6, they're in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 7, they never got out of Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8, God sent a persecution to the church, and they were scattered abroad everywhere in the region of Judea and Samaria. So it's a historical book in showing the transition from the Jew to the Gentile. Again, the first 12 chapters are almost all specifically Jewish. Chapters 13 to 28 are Gentile, as they're going into our world and preaching the gospel. So an understanding of that is very important. Notice this. The doctrine and practice of the Jewish church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22 says, the Jews require a sign. Peter's preaching was accompanied by signs and wonders. One of those was tongues. You see where the book of Acts is so vitally important to properly understand? The Jews require a sign, but Greeks seek after wisdom. The Gentile world does not need signs, or at least is not supposed to demand signs. And God speaks to them through the written word of God, and not through tongues, not through healings, not through signs and wonders. There's a difference between the two. And that's why in the book of Acts, as you read through it, you see the beginning of all these things with tongues and signs and wonders and all that. And as you go farther through the book, they begin to fade out and disappear. Till by the end, the last few chapters, he's preaching to Gentiles and there's no mention of those things anymore. Then you get to the epistles of Paul, Romans through Philemon, and those things completely disappear. It's a transitional book. Now that's important to understand. That the doctrines of the Jewish church are replaced by the doctrine and practice of the Gentile church as recorded in the epistles of Paul. Getting our New Testament church doctrine from the early parts of Acts can be misleading and incorrect. Here's why. Look at Acts chapter 2. If our doctrine is to come from the early parts of the book of Acts, can I tell you, you and I here tonight are really off base. Notice in Acts chapter 2, you know the story. In verse number 1, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Say that quickly 3 times. And it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This thing of tongues was there in the early church. It was there in Acts chapter 2. Now if you know your scriptures, you know the word tongues is going to appear 5 times in the book of Acts. It's going to fade and disappear. While believe and faith and baptize and all these things are going to be prominent in the book, the Holy Ghost is going to be, the word tongues is really almost an unknown thing, and yet it's so emphasized by so many today. They're going back to the early parts of the book of Acts to get their doctrine. Notice, go on a little farther here in chapter 2. And in verse number 38, you're probably familiar with this verse. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2:38. If you've ever witnessed, if you've ever talked to someone from the Church of Christ, they will insist that Acts 2:38 is the doctrine of the church today. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, a lot of folks try to go a lot of different ways to explain that verse away, and I'll just simply say this. To whom is Peter preaching? He's preaching to the multitude of Jews on the day of Pentecost who require a sign. They needed tongues to know that this was of God. They needed baptism to show other people this is of God. Now, that's not to say that baptism isn't a New Testament teaching, because it is. But the connection between salvation and baptism for the Jew is not the same as it is now for the Gentile. There was a transition in the message of Peter. Notice as you go on farther in verse number 43 in chapter 2. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Do you know folks today that emphasize the tongues, emphasize baptismal regeneration, emphasize signs and wonders? You know where they're getting their doctrine? From Peter preaching to Jews on the day of Pentecost. And unless you're a Jew on the day of Pentecost, Peter's message wasn't for you. It was a time for them to hear this gospel explained. Now here's the catch. Look at verse 44. If they're going to practice that, if you're going to say tongues are for today, baptismal regeneration is for today, signs and wonders, healings are for today, then let's go all the way, alright? Don't go 3/4 of the way, go all the way. What's the fourth thing in the chapter that the church did? Verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods. I always get a kick out of this one. When somebody says they believe in tongues, baptismal regeneration, signs and wonders, I said, all right, sell your car. Sell your house. Make it common among all people. Give to everybody. Because that's the fourth thing that the church in Acts chapter 2 did. That's not the same thing that we do today. God's never commanded us to do those things. We do not speak in tongues. We do not believe in baptismal regeneration. We do not have the ability to perform signs and wonders. And, thankfully, we don't have to all go sell all everything we own and put it into one pot and divide it up equally. They did it back then. We don't do it today. And so churches that say, well, of those four things, we're gonna practice two of them, but now you can't be that selective. You can't do that. It's either all or none. Either all those belong to the church or none of them do. You can't do it either way. So it's a transitional book with the doctrines changing from Acts to post-Acts church. And you gotta be careful of the false teaching. Alright? Yet at the same time, there are things in the book of Acts. The birth of the church in chapter 2. The selection of deacons in chapter 6. The sending of missionaries in chapter 13. Baptism of believers, like the Ethiopian eunuch, and Saul of Tarsus, and Cornelius and his household, and the Philippian jailer, without, in some of the instances, tongues and wonders and all those things. Those things carry over. So when we go to the book of Acts, we've got to find out what things are still for the church and what are not. And the way we do that is by reading Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon. And if Paul mentions those things, we know that this is a teaching for the New Testament church today. But the things that he, and now abideth, all these things shall pass away, but now abideth faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these is charity. So we need to do what the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15, and that is rightly divide the word of truth. Some key words in the book of Acts. Witness. All right, in its other forms also, witnesses and witnessing. That is a key to the book of Acts. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. And that word, those words are mentioned 20 times in the book of Acts. That's where the emphasis is. Not on tongues, 5 times. But on being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. By communicating to others the gospel in a language they can understand and comprehend. We don't have time to go back to Acts chapter 2, but there is no way that what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost was an unknown tongue. It wasn't a holy language. There were people from all over the world, Jews from every tribe, tongue, and nation that came to Jerusalem for the Passover, and Peter preached, and when he preached, God took that word in the air and made it understandable to every person that heard it in their ears. It was a miracle of God. It wasn't, and excuse my sarcasm, it wasn't somebody rolling around on the ground, foaming at the mouth, swinging from chandeliers, speaking in Babel. That's not what was going on back there. I know my daughter knows this, and I just have fun with this. You know, it's easy to speak in tongues. All you have to do is say, Shirley bought a Yamaha. Sheila bought a Honda. All right? Now just say it over and over again. Sheila bought a Yamaha. Shirley bought a Honda. Sheila bought a Yamaha. Shirley bought a Honda. Sheila bought a Yamaha. Shirley bought a Honda. That you can... I just saved you $50. You don't have to send in and get the course on it. Now again, I'm making light and I don't mean to do it that way, but simply the biblical teaching is that was something that was necessary for the Jew to hear, to understand that this was of God because they're seeking a sign. And so we have that transition. All right, the word witness is there 20 times. The word baptized. The word baptized, and just in that form, appears 21 times. In the book of Acts. Now it is carried over. Paul teaches it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, I baptized the household of Stephanas. And so Paul practiced the act of baptism. He was baptized. So that's one that carries over into his epistles. So we have no problem. But again, the emphasis in the Pauline epistles, though water baptism not ruled out, the emphasis in Paul's epistles is spiritual baptism. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body? That's not water baptism. Romans chapter 6, if you're familiar with it, is not water baptism. The word water is nowhere there. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. That's talking about a spiritual transformation when we get saved. A baptism by the Spirit of God. not by water. So these things carry over. The third word, believe, with its other forms, believed and believing, appears 41 times. The emphasis is on believing. As the other things disappear, these things become prominent. The Holy Ghost. And again, I like that those words, Holy Ghost. I know today, many times we say Holy Spirit. And that's okay. But the Bible says Holy Ghost. And I like that because it's nine letters. And Holy Ghost actually appears 90 times in Scripture. Nine letters, 90 times. The number of nine, getting off track here a little bit, but the number nine in the Bible is the nine of fruit bearing. And the Holy Ghost is nine letters, mentioned 90. The Holy Spirit is 10 letters. That's, you know, when new Bibles come out, they have no idea what they're messing with. They change things right and left and just think, well, we're not changing any, we're not hurting anything. Even when you change things like that and the spelling of the word Savior with seven letters and taking out the U and making it six letters. Anything they do, they're messing with the Word of God and they don't even realize it. So here we find that the Holy Ghost appears 40 times. Now here's what's interesting, because those that would change the name of the book of Acts from the Acts of the Apostles say it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Now again, they don't say ghost, but they say the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Well, it is true. It is the actions of the apostles. It is human interaction that is all through the book of Acts. But it is empowered by the Spirit of God. It is empowered by the Holy Ghost. Without the Spirit of God, nothing's going to come to fruition in the book of Acts. All the way through it, you're reading, all right, on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost comes down from heaven, the Spirit. One time Paul says, I wanted to go into Asia, but the Spirit suffered us not. The Holy Ghost guided and directed and empowered and enabled. In Acts chapter 13, the very first missionaries are called out because the Holy Ghost, the only time the Holy Ghost speaks. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. So it is the actions of the apostles, but it's backed up by the power of the Spirit of God. That's what the book of Acts is all about. Though the attention is on the actions of the apostles, it is the Holy Ghost that empowers, enables, and equips them to do the will of God. That's a great lesson for us. We can do all the actions we're supposed to do. Go all the places we're supposed to go. Do all the things we're supposed to do. And we can do it in the flesh. We can come to church on a Wednesday night in the flesh. We know it's the right thing to do. We organize it as the schedule of our day. Well, Wednesday night, I'm going to be in church. But it's so much better when it's empowered by the Spirit of God. When we do it because of our love and desire and hope for Him, our motivation has changed. In the book of Acts, everything was driven by the Spirit of God. So those are the key words in the book that show us the transition from the things that are insignificant, the signs, the wonders, the tongues, the healings, to those things which are important, the witness, the baptism, the believing, and the Holy Ghost. All right, finally, down at the bottom of the page, we've done this with every book that we've looked at. Now we have an overview of the book of Acts. And again, how do you cover 28 chapters in, it's been 30 minutes so far, how do you cover 28 chapters in that? We just can't do it justice. So this is a very simple outline based on Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You might want to write that verse down. I should have typed that on there as the key verse, because it really explains to us the divisions, the three divisions of the book of Acts when we're reading it. And if you're one that writes in your Bible, I do. I got special pens that I write so it doesn't bleed through. And I make notes in it all the time. If you're one that does, you could put this at the beginning of the book of Acts. Write these in their three divisions so that when you get to the book of Acts, you can say, okay, I know what's coming. I know what I'm going to look at. Now, your notes, what I give you definitely is not inspired by God. We know that. But it kind of helps us to understand what we're reading as we go into it. Number one, based on Acts 1:8, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts chapter 1 through 7, Roman numeral 1, the Acts of the Apostles in Jerusalem. That's the first part of the book of Acts. From chapter 1 to chapter 7, it's the Acts of the Apostles, all of their activities, in Jerusalem. They got locked down in Jerusalem. A lot of churches today get locked down in their own Jerusalem. They get focused inward. It's all about our church. And when the focus gets inward, we begin to shrivel up and die. Because God wants our focus to be outward. Now we have to have an inward vision. We have to make provision for the church. We have to feed the flock of God. We have to finance the work of God. We have all that. But at the same time, when we do that without a vision out there, we will become like the church at Jerusalem. And I preached on this last week up in East Liverpool when I was up there for the missions conference. In the book of Acts, in chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, the church at Jerusalem was blossoming and growing. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 were converted on Pentecost. In Acts chapter 4, another 5,000, it tells us in Scripture, another 5,000 were converted. And the church was blooming and growing and everything was great, but they forgot, he said, Jerusalem and Judea. And they got locked down. So in chapter 5, you know what happens? Ananias and Sapphira. They have money problems in chapter 5. You know what happens in chapter 6? There's a murmuring among the widows. There's murmuring in chapter 6. In chapter 7, you know what happens? Somebody's martyred. Stephen is killed. You know why? Because they hunkered down in Jerusalem and forgot to go to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. As a church, we want to make sure we keep our vision around the world. We support these missionaries. We pray for these missionaries. We give to these missionaries. And not only around the world, but across the street. And in our county and in our neighborhood, giving them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to get... I'll tell you this 100 times, and you've heard this before. The reason we're in this building, which was far beyond our financial means, I believe is because there are supportive missionaries over the years that we've been giving to them. And in turn, God blessed us with a $1 million building for $100,000. I mean, that doesn't happen in today's economy, does it? We're in a building like this that's paid for, signed, sealed, and delivered. It's all ours. And it's because we have looked out, and so God blessed what's in. The church at Jerusalem didn't do that, and it caused them all these internal problems. Number two, the Acts of the Apostles in Judea and Samaria. All right, you knew where we were going already, didn't you? Acts chapter 1, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. In Acts chapter 8 through Acts chapter... You know what happens in Acts chapter 8? Philip is at a revival in Jerusalem. And the Spirit says, I want you to go out into the desert. I want you to go out to Samaria. And I want you to go out into the desert. And I want you to find an Ethiopian man that's coming back from Jerusalem. I want you to meet his caravan there. And he leads a son of Ham, if you understand what I'm saying by the Old Testament, a son of Ham to the Lord. In Acts chapter 9, a son of Shem, Saul, gets saved. In Acts chapter 10, a son of Japheth, Cornelius, gets saved. The three major races. This all happens because God moves them out of Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria in Acts chapter 8 through Acts chapter 12. Then finally, Roman numeral 3, the Acts of the Apostles in the uttermost. Chapter 13. One of the greatest chapters on revival in the Bible, Acts 13. There were in the church which is Antioch certain men. And as they worked and as they labored, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Saul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. And thus began the gospel going from Antioch throughout the world. The Apostle Paul, as we've studied before, made 3 missionary journeys. 4, if you count his trip to Rome at the end of it. He made 3 missionary journeys to 3 different countries and 2 different continents, 52 different cities, all recorded in the book of Acts, that history, preaching the gospel and planting churches all over the place. And though he never made it to Rome in those journeys, we found that there is a church at Rome because of his preaching in those other places, where citizens of Rome heard the gospel and took it back to where they were. He planted a church in a place he'd never even been yet. All through having the vision of God. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. We understand how we get from the gospels to the epistles of Paul by the book of Acts. It's not for our doctrine. It's for our history. And when we properly understand it, it gives us the light that we need. Let's stand together this evening. Brother Gary's going to come and lead us in a song in just a moment. And again, if nothing else, I hope that this whets your appetite for reading the book of Acts.